Okay, great.
As you do your presentation.
Thank you so much, David. I was born in Arkansas, so that's good, right? I'm not a Razorback fan, though. Sorry. I live in Birmingham, Alabama, so I have two choices when I live in Alabama, what team I'm for. And my team won last night, so you can figure that out. But really, a pretty funny story is I was filling out my application for passport. You have to tell them where you're born, and then you give them your birth certificate. So I filled all that out and turned it in, and it takes a few weeks to get back with your passport. And I opened up my passport, and instead of saying Arkansas, it says Alaska. And it's always interesting coming back into the country when I travel and I hand that immigration officer, I'm just waiting for some kind of comment, and I usually get one. Wow, Alaska, I've never met anybody from Alaska before. And I'm like, me neither. It must be beautiful. And I'm like, yeah, it must be. I bet it's awesome. So I kind of play along because I don't want to get searched. So thank you all so much for having me here, for allowing me to, as David said, just share my heart. And what I want to do is just talk a little bit about how Never Thirst even started, and you know, what it means to partner with you all, and how that has an impact on the other side of the world. And I really am, I really want to say thank you so much for your support. Thank you for your giving, sacrificial giving, to make the glory of God and the gospel and clean water available to villages that have never had it. And so thank you for that. It all started with my thing working. Wow. Let's try it. Okay. Perfect. Thank you. It all started with the Word. Okay? This is a good place to start. But I want to take you back a little bit before this passage really hit home to me. My wife and I, she's from Dalton, Georgia. I'm from Birmingham. And met in college, got married in 1996, moved to Birmingham, Alabama, where started our life. You know, we had a very good life, had a good job, and was part of a great church. It's called the Church at Brook Hills, and everything was wonderful. Had two children, my son now is 9 years old, his name's Grant, and my little girl, Mary Ryan, is 6. And so everything was going how it's supposed to go. And how you imagine your life. And I grew up in the church. So I was, every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was there and grew up in the church. But really interesting, I never truly came to faith in Christ and submitted my life until I was 29 years old. So, and by God's grace, that happened. And so my wife and I are members of the Church of Brook Hills, and we started around 98, 99, and around 2005, in the fall of 2005, our pastor resigned. And it's about a 4,000 to 4,500 member church. Pastor resigned, and we began a pastor search, not knowing what we were going to get. So we had a few pastors come in and out of Brook Hills. And I was sitting one Sunday morning, it was in February of 2006, I was sitting in the pew, and this young kid came into the auditorium to preach that morning. I thought he was an usher. I didn't know. He was so young. He was in his 20s. And his name was David Platt. And if I don't know if anybody knows who David is, but he's written this little orange book we have right here called Radical. And that morning, he preached from Psalm 67, 1 and 2. And it really had this impact on me and my wife and a couple of my friends. The passage says this: First verse says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And that is the blessing of God. And we love the blessing of God. This is good. It's not bad to have the blessing of God. It's a good thing. And we can't think only materialism, right? I mean, you don't have to travel very far outside of the United States to know that America has been blessed, to know that you enjoy things that many other people outside of the United States don't enjoy. And so God's blessed us, but not only physically and materially, but he's also blessed us spiritually. On average, how many Bibles do you think you have at your house? Do you have a Bible on your phone? We have access to the gospel that many people don't enjoy around the world. I mean, right now there are almost a billion or over a billion people that have never heard the gospel. So we've been blessed. Is that safe to say? God has blessed us materially, spiritually. But there's a second verse that comes right behind, and it starts with the purpose clause. It says that. So God has been gracious to us, blessed us, made his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The purpose God has blessed you and the purpose God has blessed me is to make his name great among the nations. It's not just for us. And I think in our Western mindset, we begin to even think that Christianity started with us, or maybe even was perfected with us. You and I are a product of the mission that God gave his disciples in Matthew 28:19-20, the commission. You and I are products of that. And so the question that David Platt, Dr. Platt, asked that morning was, you have the blessing and you have the purpose. He said, have you disconnected God's blessing from his purpose? In your life, have you enjoyed God's blessing and neglected his purpose? And for me and my wife, I had to turn to her and we just had to say, yes, we've missed it. We've missed it. And it just so happened that I had been invited to go travel to Ukraine on a mission trip. I'd never been on a mission trip outside of the United States. And so this was a pretty scary thing for me. I didn't know what to expect. So I grabbed one of my buddies and he and I went to Ukraine, where we were able to visit orphanage after orphanage after orphanage. And it was on that trip that God began to do something in my heart and my friend's heart. And when we got back home, we got to share with our wives. It was just really amazing for me to know that there's such poverty in the world. And not only know that, because we can all see a commercial or Sally Struthers or whatever on TV, and it's easy to flip the channel. I couldn't flip the channel in Ukraine. I met these people and loved on these little children, and it was a great thing. And so about that time, David was hired on as our full-time pastor at Brook Hills. And with that, he continued to teach and preach the word. I mean, what he taught about God's glory among the nations is nothing new. And as a matter of fact, that verse, Psalm 67:1-2, is just one passage. But the principle of God using his people to show the nations his glory is from cover to cover. And we don't have time to flip all throughout Exodus and Isaiah and all these passages from cover to cover and see how God did miraculous and mighty works among his people, he would say, so that the nations would know that I am God. So that the nations would know. So Israel was blessed and led into the promised land so that he could display his glory through his people. Is it any different for me and you this morning? We have a greater glory than was displayed in the Old Testament. We have a greater glory in Christ Jesus. And so God has blessed us for the purpose of making his glory known. And so we began to wrestle with this back at home and just between a small group of us. And I got an invitation to travel to Sudan. And I didn't know where Sudan was. I didn't know what it was. but I agreed to go for some strange reason. And just the most primitive existence I've ever imagined. We got there and we stayed in a mud hut, just a little mud tukul, two of us did, and met brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through 20 years of civil war. Most everybody we met had lost a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle to the war, killed. And most of them were chased out of their homes into the bush. They were just beginning to return. And that really had an impact on us as we ministered alongside the church. So God began to do something as we were wrestling with God. What do you want us to do? We felt a calling in our life. We didn't know what it was. But I would get on the phone and talk to my friends and we'd be like, what is God trying to tell us? What does he want us to do? And we were challenged each week from the Word. Each Sunday morning, David Platt challenged us. And in 2007, I went to Venezuela. And then it was actually in 2007, middle of 2007, two passages really stuck out to us. When we were trying to decide, God, how do you want to shape our lives to serve you best? And so this passage, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Hebrew 13, verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve a tent have no right to eat. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, the phrase outside the camp may not mean that much to you and to I, but as it was unpacked and taught to us, it was a big deal to the people of Israel. What happened outside the camp in those days, whether they were in the desert wandering with the tabernacle, with the tent, or whether they had the temple, what happened outside the gate? Where did the lepers go? Outside the gate. Where did they take people and stone them and kill them for disobeying the law? Where did they do that? Outside the gate. This is where they sent the worst of the worst. The bodies of the animals that were sacrificed, burn them outside the gate. Don't burn them inside the gate. And so we began to be challenged with, okay, God is leading us to serve in places that are extremely difficult. And we started to see what that looked like when we were in Sudan. We began to see what difficult Christian life looked like. People who were willing to sacrifice their lives to make the gospel known. And so we were really challenged with this passage. And this is verse 14 is the reason why we can do that. The reason why we can serve in the most dangerous places, the dirtiest places, and the places that are despised by all people. The reason we can do that, verse 14 says, for here we have no lasting city. Batesville, Arkansas will not last. But we seek the city that is to come. Isn't that great? Isn't that comforting that no matter what happens with politics or around the world and Libya and all these different places, Iran, North Korea, we seek a better place. And so not only that passage, but right there, Acts 15 really had an impact on me as I was studying and just my quiet time. I came upon this passage, and I won't read all of it, but God spoke to me through this passage. And I was in Acts studying prayer. I wasn't even looking for anything. I wanted to see how prayer was involved in taking the gospel to the nations. And this is in 2007, and it said, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And as soon as I read strengthening the churches, God, my heart began to burn and I could feel it pumping in my chest. And I didn't just drink a Volt or whatever or anything. I mean, I was just like, and God spoke very, very clearly to me. Spencer, this is what your life is going to be about, strengthening and encouraging the church. And so I combine these two verses along with my travel, strengthening the church in difficult, hard to reach, desperate situations. And so we began to think about what does that look like. And in 2008, January 2008, as we were wrestling with this, a friend asked me to go to grab some coffee. He went to another church. He wasn't a member of our church, and we sat there. He actually went to Church of the Highlands, and we sat there and were talking, and he said, "Spencer, I wanted to invite you here because I had a question to ask you." I said, "Okay." He said, "What would you do if you could do anything with your life?" And he didn't know I was wrestling with any of this stuff. Me and my friends and my family were wrestling, and I said, "Man," I said, "Rhett, that is a loaded question." And he said, "Well, that's okay." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what God's told me I'm supposed to do." So I just kind of shared a little bit what I shared with you. And he said, "Well, I knew the answer before you even told me." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, God's told me I'm supposed to make that happen for you financially." Because I was struggling. I mean, I had a good job and everything was going well and had this calling, this desire to obey God, but it was really kind of scary, not knowing what that looked like for me, for my family. And he said, "Hey, God's told me, let's do this thing." He said, "So what do we do?" And I said, "I don't know. I got no clue. I don't know what I'm doing." And just to be honest with you, that's a great place to be before God. Completely dependent on Him and His wisdom, His mercy, His sovereignty. And so I said, "Man, one thing we need to do is travel together." So we went to India and just amazed at India, where you guys have helped two villages receive access to clean water through the local church. And also, if you guys do this again, man, we praise God for that. But India, let me just tell you a little bit about India. 41% of the world's poor live there. 1.2 billion people, 900 million of them live on less than $2 a day. Just think about that. What's the population of the United States? Anybody know? A little over 300 million? 900 million Indians live on less than $2 a day. And these aren't just numbers and statistics. I have met these people. I have been in village after village and sat down with family after family where the husband brings home a dollar a day, if he can find work. But not only that, not only is poverty extreme in India, but lostness is extreme. 200 million Muslims, 800 million Hindus, all worshiping false gods. All worshiping false gods when Christ is worthy of all of their worship. Christ alone is worthy. And He is calling them to worship Him alone. And so we were immediately struck by India. And then, traveled with our pastor. This is David Platt. That's me in the cool hat, right? Cool. Yeah. That's him with a bad haircut. I said that to him one time. He didn't think that was funny, but, here we traveled. We were in North India, in Kashmir, this place where Muslim influence is right on the border of Pakistan, this Muslim influence. And we got to sit down and share meals and with Muslim background believers. They're followers of Christ now. They came from a Muslim background. And I'll tell you one brief story. This man came and had lunch with us, and we were talking about his faith in Christ, and he decided to tell us his story. And 6 months previous to that picture being taken, he and his wife they'd come to faith in Christ. The family began to persecute them, began to chase them, trying to put them in jail. And they ran from place to place, and finally they said, "We can't run anymore." They came back home to this area, and they were arrested, put in jail, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, they were the authorities and the local leaders tried to get them to renounce their faith in Christ. They wouldn't do it. They just refused to do it. And so they let her go and kept him in prison. And her family said, "Please come back home. We're going to work this out. We'll take care of everything. We'll make do. We'll figure out how to make it work. Come home. So she went home, and that night, as they ate a meal together, she died because they poisoned her to death. This had happened just 6 months prior to this picture, and we were sitting there talking to him. And do you know what his response was? His response was, "I praise God for her death, because these sisters over here would have never known Christ had she not given her life for him." And now, and we were in this room, and he pointed to three ladies over there, and they had come to faith in Christ because of her witness, even in the face of death. And so these are the types of people that we're seeing and just being blown away by. And so David traveled with us in India a good bit, but it wasn't until later in 2008, we were in Sudan, and that was the very first time that I saw kids dying of diarrhea. Had never seen that before, never really knew much about why they died. But we were in a little hospital and just prayed bed after bed after bed after bed of little children who were dying of waterborne diseases. And so what happens is these kids drink dirty water because there's no clean water. They drink dirty water, and these things, these amoebas and these things get in their body and just begin to wreak havoc. And when that happens, they begin to have diarrhea. Well, what happens if you have diarrhea and you have no way to replenish, except for dirty water, to replenish what you're losing? You dehydrate, and these kids were dying. I couldn't believe it. I have kids. I was thinking how small my kids were, and I couldn't put, I mean, just my son and my daughter in their place. And that was when we knew, to bring it all full circle to you guys, God was calling us to serve and encourage the local church by providing clean water. We said, this is it. And clean water is good, but the gospel is greater. We live in a very broken world. You know, starting in Genesis 3, the world is broken. And the fact that these kids, this is Henry and Bethany, the fact that these kids drink dirty water from this river is a result of sin. It's a result of broken world. Do you think that was the way it was in the garden? Kids dying? No, it wasn't. But we, as followers of Christ, have the opportunity to show a lost world what the love of Christ looks like through clean water. So it is a result of the fallen world, but it's also an opportunity, is the way we saw it. And so I just want to share with you real briefly what the reality is around the world. The reality is almost 1 billion people on the planet live without access to clean water. And to help you think through that, I'll do two things. One is, if I asked you to count to 1 million, just going 1, 2, how long would that take you? It takes about 12 days. But we're not talking about 1 million people. We're talking about 1 billion people. So if I asked you to count to 1 billion, how long would it take you? 32 years. This is a big, big issue, a huge problem. And then, if you think about this, when you woke up this morning, this is the way it is all around the world for right at 1 billion people. They wake up in the morning, and the first thing they have to think about is, where do I get water? I want you to kind of put yourselves in their shoes. Let's take out every water tap in your house. Let's take out every toilet in your house. Let's take out all the bottled water. When you woke up this morning, where would you go and travel to get water? How far would you have to walk? What would you carry it in? And then what would you do with it when you got home? Would you want to keep going back time after time during the day to collect water? Probably not. And this is what people struggle with all over the world. So that's the reality. 4,000 children die every single day because of this. From the time you woke up in the morning and the time you wake up tomorrow morning, 4,000 kids will have died from waterborne diseases. Preventable diseases. Women walk miles. It is a woman's issue. Woman's and a kid's issue. The men do not do much in developing nations, I have come to find out. They like to sit under the mango tree and talk. And the women take care of the home. The women take care of the children. The women fetch water. The women cook. Struggle. Kids, when they get sick, they miss school. Or if they're fetching water, they miss school. And so when you don't have an education in these countries, you don't get much work besides daily labor, what you can do with your hands. Toilets, there's more people today with cell phones than with toilets. And that's a staggering fact, because think about taking away the toilet. Just imagine living in a village and taking away and no toilets. Think about that. What do they do? They go out into the woods around their village. Do you know how embarrassing that is? There's no dignity in that for women. So they end up getting in groups to go use the bathroom, so they won't get attacked or by an animal or raped. It's just a horrible thing. Then when the kids do get sick, any kind of disposable income they might have, they'll spend it on doctor or medicine or witch doctors to heal their kids. And the witch doctors offer no hope. And then I mentioned about taking away the water out of your house. What if you took away all the water? How many times would you go down and fill up water? How many gallons does the average family in America spend per day, do you think? Anybody take a guess? How many gallons the average family? Anybody? There is a wrong answer. So 125 to 150 gallons per day. The average family in a developing world struggles to find 5 gallons. So I think I have a picture of what clean water looks like under a microscope. This is tap water. This is our tap water. Put it under a microscope, and we drink this all day long. We also brought back some water from Africa, and we put it under a microscope. This is what you get. It does not sit still. It lives. And it moves. And it hurts little kids' bodies every day. So I just want to, just for the next few minutes, just kind of show you some images of us, when we travel around the world, we take images of people, we document this, and then a lot of times we use these images, we bring them back to donors and to churches that have helped us. Like I mentioned, this is a woman's issue. I just stopped this woman. I was in Central African Republic, and this is a country that is so remote. I hadn't even heard of it. And I traveled there in 2009. And this is kind of a funny but not funny story. I had a backpack with all my clothes in it. And I was in Paris trying to catch my flight to Central African Republic. And I just carry-on luggage was my backpack. And then I had some cameras. And they told me at the Air France gate, they said, you can't take that bag. It's too big. And I said, please let me take it on. They said, no, leave it here. And we'll put it on. Yeah. So got to Central African Republic and met our partner, and we're looking for my luggage, and it did not come. My clothes. It's like, this is what I was wearing. And I said, well, can we come back here tomorrow and will Air France send it on? And he said, Spencer, you don't understand. There's only one commercial flight into this country per week. The next plane that flies into this country will be here next week to pick you up and take you out. That's how remote this place is. I was blown away. And no, I never found my clothes. And it's interesting traveling with one set of clothes. So this woman, you can see her carrying 2 jerry cans. Those filled with water would weigh 40 pounds each. 40 pounds, 5 gallons of water, 40 pounds. Not only that, she's carrying firewood on her head. She's taking care of the family, right? She's carrying firewood on her head. And then if you can't see, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, she has two little baby feet around her waist. She's got a baby strapped to her back. Daily life. I did not ask her to pose for this picture. I stopped her. If I went back today, she would still be doing the same thing every single day. Like I mentioned, children miss school. They carry smaller jerry cans like this, and they go down to the river. And I think that's Henry and Bethany, actually, the previous picture that you saw. There they are, carrying water. This is Nancy of the village Doro in Sudan. And she was gracious enough to take us and show us where she gets water every day. As long as this is somewhat during the rainy season, when this dries up, she has to walk a couple more miles to get water. The average distance that people walk in the developing world is around 3 miles to fetch water in those containers. In India, this is dirty water from an open well. As you can see, that's just algae on top of it. And in India, it's a huge problem. Right now, 120 million people lack access to clean water. And so we see it as great opportunity. I didn't come here, I'm not showing you these images so you'll think, oh, and feel so sorry and feel pity. Yes, that's a natural emotion. I mean, and I think it's in Matthew 9, we see Jesus when he's among the crowds, he looked out, and what does it say? It says he had compassion on them because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. So if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then yes, you will feel compassion for that. But really, I mean, this is not just an issue, but it's an opportunity. We see it as an opportunity to partner with a local church and to provide a Hindu village with access to clean water and just a practical demonstration of the love of God. And then they are able to tell them about Christ. Now, I'll show you how that looks in just a little bit. Sanitation is a big deal, sanitation, hygiene. Most kids in the developing world are not taught to wash their hands, wash their feet, wash their body. I still struggle with my kids. They use the bathroom. I mean, 9 and 6 years old. Do you wash your hands? No. You know, they don't. I still have to instruct them. And so this is in Central African Republic, a little boy who hadn't been washing his feet and his body and simple things, just soap. Jiggers get into the toes and the skin and they lay eggs and they eat the feet. And so his toes were struggling. So our solution is we partner with local churches, as you guys know, and it's really just a church. It's like a church to church thing. It's you all. This is a picture. This is why I love it so much. And I thank you for what you've done. I mean, it's amazing because what you have done is you've said, we're connecting God's blessing with his purpose, and we're sacrificing to give so that the local church in these hard-to-reach areas are sharing the gospel. You guys, you all are a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is a good thing. This is not an either-or. It's not Batesville. Let's just focus on the community. It's a both-and, not either-or. In Acts 1:8, It's really interesting because Jesus is saying, you wait here, and when you wait here, power of the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and then you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this was not an either-or proposition for his people. This was a both-and. John 3:16, our favorite verse, for God so loved Jerusalem. He could have said that. He could have said, God so loved the people of Israel, but he didn't. And so what you all are doing is huge. It's not a small thing. This is a big thing. You're taking your resources and you're investing them in kingdom work. And so I just want to thank you for that. And so this is what it looks like. What you guys did really helped a village. This is a little boy named Baya in Sudan. You're offering help supply a boy just like Baya to get water for the first time. I wish I could show you a video. He has a laugh that is just infectious, just this cutest little kid. In India, clean water, what you all have done in clean water. I mean, these are village kids that for the first time can drink without worrying if they're going to get sick. These little girls, the girl in the blue dress on the left, her name is Joy, and we stopped her. She has a school. There's a little school right over there, and we were drilling a well literally 20 feet from where she was. And it wasn't finished yet, so she and her friend were walking about a mile, mile and a half to another water source. But it was only a matter of a few days before she didn't have to walk anymore. And so we're thankful for that. And it's a celebration, right? Just imagine not having water. And then you see this truck come in the middle of your village. You're like, what in the world? And you see this drill going down and these guys working and shoveling. And all of a sudden, water comes up. And they start dancing. They start celebrating. It is a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion. I mentioned women in India. We are specifically working with women in India just because they are harassed and helpless. And we see a great opportunity to really, through the local church, minister, care for women, teach them about sanitation and hygiene, things that we take for granted, to help their family. And all the while, their spiritual integration in everything that we do. So this Hindu woman right here is hearing the gospel probably for the first time. She never would have come to a church otherwise. Never would have come to a church. But now she comes twice a week. She receives food and teaching. And at the end of the whole three-year process, she will receive, her whole community will have a master water project, and every home will have a latrine. And so it's a wonderful thing to work with women in these countries. This is Pastor Edwin. Just a real quick story about Pastor Edwin. I was in his village the year before, and then a year spanning. This year, no clean water. You remember the well with the green algae I showed you? That's the village. It's named Karate. And he was talking. I interviewed him. This was the year later after water had come. I said, I interviewed Pastor Edwin. You can see the video. I think it's on our website. And we just started talking. And he said, before this village, they hated me. He said, they threatened me. They wanted to even kill me. He said, but now they call me uncle. I'm like, and you can hear me on the interview. I'm just like, really? And why? And he said, because of the water. I mean, it's just a simple, simple thing, but it means so much. And so now he can freely enter that village without any threats. He's loved by the people. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody comes to faith in Christ, but it does mean that they are more open to hear the gospel. And why in the world would this man come in here and give us clean water? Well, let me tell you why. And it's just a great bridge to see that. And this is Amelia in Sudan, a sweet girl there. And, I want to close by thanking you all for your generosity like I already have. And, Brook Hills has been a great church for us, a church that through David Platt's teaching has really helped us see what's possible. I think in the church in America, there's this really divide of, hey, these are the clergy, these are the professional missionaries, and this is the laity. These are just the people, we can't do anything. That's not true. Man, God wants to use you, whatever capacity that is. And I have a couple of books up. David's book, Radical, he preached this in 2008 at our church. And I think this came out sometime in 2009 or 2010. I can't remember. Just a powerful, powerful book. And I've got a couple I'd love to give away. Does anybody want, you may not want to read it. Does anybody, come on up here if you want to read it. This is a, we're thankful for his ministry and his investment into our life. And he, the Church of Brook Hills has been generous with Never Thirst, just the same way you all have been generous. And again, what you've done is no small task. You are helping people around the world not only receive clean water, but also living water through the local church. And this is the truth. We could bypass the local church. We could not work through the local church in these countries, and we would probably get a lot more done, to be honest with you, because it's not easy. It's hard. And we could provide hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people with clean water. But what does it matter without the gospel? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it gain for a village to have access to clean water and forfeit their soul? Nothing. Somebody quoted, I think, Steve Jobs, and I respect that man. I use his products, but somebody said, what does it profit a man to change the whole world and forfeit his soul? And I thank you that you're a church that connects God's blessing with his purpose. And so I want to, before I pass, I'm going to pass it over to Pastor David here. I just want to pray and close this out. Dear Lord, God, I just thank you so much for Believers Community Church. I praise you for what you're doing in and through them, among them. God, I don't know everybody's circumstance, but I believe, Father, through your Holy Spirit, you are calling men and women and children to serve you in some awesome, incredible ways. And so, God, I just thank you how they are truly serving you. They're loving their community through Servolution and just loving the people here, but also they're loving people over there. Lord, what a beautiful picture that you've given us as a church to love each other, to love our neighbor as ourself. So, Father, I just thank you for their ministry. I thank you for Pastor David and for the good things to come in days ahead. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, let's give him a good hand.
No, please don't stand. No.
Okay, have a seat. Let's see. We're not going to receive an offering today. This is our kickoff Sunday. I wanted you to see the heart of what Never Thirst is all about. You know, you can turn the TV on and you can see ministries that do feed the children and all of those kind of things. And you think, well, I wonder if the money gets there. I wanted you to be able to touch and hear and see the founder of Never Thirst. Mm-hmm. This is someone that we have partnered with to help us be the church that we should be. Mm-hmm. Not all of us can go. Some of you might be able to go someday, but not everybody's going to be able to go to India. But this is a way that we can make a difference over there. Right. Now, tell us a little bit about what the wells in India cost.
Wells in India are relatively inexpensive when you talk about the scope of providing water all around the world, and they're $2,000 per village.
Okay. And like I say, last year we did two in India. We did one in Sudan. It was $5,000. Mm-hmm. And then the other ones, we are able to do two in India for $2,000. So here's what we're asking everybody to do. We're not receiving an offering today. I want everybody to pray and ask God what he wants you to do. I'm challenging every family in the church to do something. And we're asking you to give this beyond your tithe and offerings that you normally give to the church. You know, if you take away from the local church the tithes and the offerings, then it hurts the ministries that we support. This is beyond your regular giving. And, you know, there are people who are able to do some, maybe just a little bit, what you're able to do. And there are some who are able to do a lot. There are some of you that could do a whole well. In fact, first service, we had a well given by one family. Mm. Praise God. So we've already got one well. I think there are some more that could probably do a well. We're not trying to manipulate you to do that. You just ask God what he wants you to do. You know what? And if everybody will do what they can do, then the need will be met. Mm-hmm. And this is something that I want us to be able to do every year. This is part of our outreach. Mm-hmm. This is part of being the church. This is We minister in this community. We do lots of things in this community. We do lots of serve projects. But one area that we have not done well is to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're trying to correct. And we're trying to do some of those things. So we're going to ask that you pray about that. And then the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I believe that's the 20th of November, we're going to receive that offering. And we're going to have a time of rejoicing as God is able to touch some of those villages with clean water and the gospel, as we partner with a church over there.
That's right.
In each village to do that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand together. Can we just lift our hands and thank God for this ministry, Never Thirst? Father, thank you so much. Thank you for raising up Never Thirst and other ministries like this to meet specific needs of people throughout the world. Thank you for the heart for missions. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of people here as we prepare our hearts to be a part of what you're doing. Thank you that we can partner with solid ministries that do what they say they'll do. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you.